Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name this evening, the one who, on whose foundation we will never crumble. What a blessing it is to be gathered here this morning and worship the Lord together. Where else would you rather be? What a blessing. Group looks a little small this morning. I think there's a few missing, but of course, Brother Chad's are missing. Chad and his family are missing. They are at Neumalsburg this morning. So breathe a prayer for him as you think about it. A couple other announcements. Special welcome to the visitors. Couple other announcements. Remember those traveling to Bible school this afternoon, or today, this evening, and pray that they would have a good term. Sister Janelle Myers, Sister Sherilyn Nolt, and Sister Kristen Swigert be with. Pray that that their time there at Bible school would be a blessing to their Christian lives. And just bear in mind as you're there that when students come back, we do ask that they give us a report. So just be writing a lot of things down so that you can share your blessings and what you learned there with us. Youth Bible study is normally this evening, but that has been canceled. Probably there will not suit too many. So we will plan on February. Tomorrow evening is school board meeting at the school, 7:15. Tuesday is Leola Sewing Circle, I believe. So you sisters can be there if it suits you. Also thought I'd mention on the back of the bulletin, not sure how many got a bulletin that wasn't printed correctly, but mine wasn't. Maybe it was just mine, I'm not sure. Okay, I believe there were some others that were incorrect. I'm not sure. Yes, I think that is I think that is printed. I think the inside was missing. Just a notice there, 20 men, 17 years old and older are needed for relief work in Beaumont, Texas, March 5 through 9. If you're able to volunteer, please call or text by February 15, Stan Martin, number there. Anything else that should be mentioned? Appreciated the songs that were sung, the extra singing there. Appreciated the new songs that were taking courage in singing. There's a lot in this in this book, and appreciate that effort that's being put forth into that. Also appreciated the Sunday school class this morning very much. And I think the adult class did a good job, the teacher did a good job at keeping it practical. Some of these lessons are, the practicality or how to apply them to our lives today do not come naturally. It's something that takes study, and so God bless you as you put your heart into that. There's many, many truths that are there. It's a part of God's Word, and it relates directly to the New Testament, and we spend a lot of time in the New Testament because we are New Testament Christians, and Jesus Christ means so much to us. And New Testament gathering like we have this morning means so much to us. And yet it's a struggle as we look at the Old Testament and try to understand how they worshiped and how the camp of Israelites, would have been to be there. But really, I don't know that it was so much different. It was different. But you know, They were human beings living with the daily routine of duties. They struggled with their sins and with their shortcomings, and they were looking forward to a better day, looking forward to deliverance. Is it really so much different? I don't think so. And yes, there were differences. Like was mentioned, the example of bringing a bullock, and I don't see bullocks here this morning. But maybe there is some. Maybe there is. And that's what, as was, I don't know what the other classes brought out, but in the adult class we talked about that this is, you know, in the New Testament, we're not literally bringing a bullock. Now, if someone brings a bullock, that means that, oh, you know, what did they do? And but this is a New Testament, and I don't think it's so much different as what we try to make it sometimes. So if there is a bullock that needs to be brought this morning, I trust that God would give you courage to do that. Maybe after the message we can have a little time of sharing. I think before we go into the message, we'll have a kneeling prayer. We'll ask Brother Mike, would you lead us? Let's pray. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to bring a message from the first seven verses of chapter 2. This is a message to the church at Ephesus. It's a confirmation and a blessing to me to be here this morning, to come in from the cold outside and do realize that the furnace was working and it's going to be comfortable in here. It was also a blessing to sit down and listen to Brother Darwin, to hear what God laid on his heart, because it's a confirmation again to me of the working of the Holy Spirit as he is involved here this morning. I know he's here because of different things. And one of those is because of the thoughts that our brother shared this morning in the devotional. And it fit very, very well with the physical surroundings outside, very, very well. But it also fit very, very well with this, with a study of the book of the church at Ephesus. So I'd like to just start by reading the first seven verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This message is to the church at Ephesus. And like I think I mentioned this in maybe the first message in Revelation, I'm not sure, but the messages to the churches, I believe, are messages to us. And I do not believe that the message at or this Ephesus related to a time in history where there was a church system was like this. I believe that there's characteristics of these churches today. And I believe that there's a message in each one of these churches for us. So what is God wanting to tell us this morning? Wanting to tell me, wanting to tell you about our church life and about our soul's condition, about the temperature. If I can draw another analogy to the weather, the temperature of our hearts. First of all, though, a background of Ephesus, and I don't know, Ephesus, of course, was a city. It was one of the three greatest cities of the Eastern Mediterranean region. So if we had a map here and we'd pull it down, we would, if you can picture the Mediterranean Sea, and you would picture east of there, slightly northeast, it would take you up into what's called today Turkey or Asia Minor. And that would be where this city was. If you look at the map of Europe, there's a peninsula coming down of Greece, and just east of that is Asia Minor. Between that is the Aegean Sea, and this Ephesus was right up against the Aegean Sea on the eastern side. And it's the capital of the Roman province of Asia and boasted a population of 250,000 people. It was a commercial, political, and religious center. And I don't know what city to compare it to. Maybe it was like a Hollywood. I'm not sure. Maybe San Francisco or Los Angeles. And I mention those cities because they were commercial cities, they were political cities, and they were religious centers. And we think of the cities I mentioned that you recognize today, you understand the idolatry that goes on in those cities. And I think it's very similar to that here in Ephesus, because Ephesus was a center of the worship of Diana, a false goddess of fertility. And this worship there was very heathen, very impure, it often involved wild dancing and sensuality and immorality of all sorts. This temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a well-known place. It was not an obscure little town. More could be said about it. There was a marketplace called the Agora. Quite large. There was a theater there for the seating of 25,000 people. I don't know what a modern day sports stadium holds, probably more than that. I really don't have a clue, but there's a theater there where games, gladiatorial combats, and contests would have been held. Not so indifferent from a metropolitan city of today. Paul labored there during his second missionary journey. He labored there longer, about 3 years on his third journey. He wrote a book to the church at Ephesus called the Ephesians. Okay, going into, let's just move like we're doing here in the study of Revelation. We just basically go through one verse at a time. So let's just see what God has for us this morning. Verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The focus here again is Jesus Christ, and that's where else would we place a focus this morning? That's the focus of our worship. That's the reason we gather together. It's the reason we want to gather together, because of Jesus Christ, because we want to serve him. We love him. But here he is again, in the midst of the second, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The message here is to a church. But the message is to each one of us individually. We need to hear it as an individual this morning. God, what God is saying to me. And the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. And how many of you realize that yesterday was an important day on the calendar? All right, 1. I saw another head nodding. 2. What is that, Jason? Okay. Remember the name that it's called? That's right. All right, it's the day to mark the event of the three wise men. It's called Epiphany. Yesterday was Epiphany, and I don't know how this relates exactly to the subject at hand, but it's a focus on Jesus Christ. but it was, there's a song called the 12 Days of Christmas, it's more of a secular song. But the basis to that song is this: yesterday was the 12th day. It was considered the last day of Christmas time, and it was on that day that they, like Brother Jay mentioned, that it's consideration is given to the wise men, and the thought is that it's special because Christ was magnified or manifested to the Gentiles. See, the wise men were Gentiles. They were not Jews up until the Christmas story has them appearing to the shepherds, which were Jews. But the inclusion of the wise men means that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. That's the thought behind that. What message does Jesus have for us this morning? And you look at this, you look at the verses, we read these verses, and one of the things that stand out, not only in verse 1 here, but in all the verses, is a message of hope. And that's one thing about the messages to the churches. Even though there were some of these churches that Christ had some very strong things to say, and warnings, and condemnations, and judgments, but yet, in spite of that, and in the Church of Ephesus here, we see that very clearly. It's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement that not all is lost. There's blessing after blessing given here, in spite of the warning. But it also includes a warning to be taken seriously. And I think there's a lesson here we can learn. In our homes, in our classrooms, and in our church fellowships or brotherhoods, that we need to be messengers of hope and messengers of encouragement as dads, as mothers, fathers, and mothers. We need to give warnings when there is a warning that is needed, but we need to be encouraging and living by faith. Verse 2 introduces the thought of, and this is something that's mentioned all the churches, I know thy works. Jesus knows this morning, Jesus knows Kirkwood Mennonite Church, that he knows your heart as well. He knows what's going on. Nothing is hid from him. Just like he knew their works, their labor, their patience, And he blesses them for that. I know thy works and thy labor. Apparently, they were very busy people. And they had patience. They had no tolerance for evil. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. And we can identify with that this morning, that there's evil influences, and we'll talk more about that later. But they couldn't bear them. They had a strong sense of right and wrong. They had a strong sense that when there was something coming that was evil, that they couldn't bear it. They couldn't bear it. There's a message for me there. There's a message for us. They had boundaries and structures to keep evil out. They had a strictness of discipline. And you know, we get weary of that sometimes. We get weary fighting the battle and keeping that standard of holiness there. But God, Jesus, was blessing them because they could not bear those which were evil. And they also tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And I don't know what that is referring to there. An apostle is, according to Strong's, is a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ. And apparently there was some people coming which into the Ephesus there. And maybe they must have been coming across like they were messengers of God, that had a message of something that the brethren here were to hear, but there were some question marks about it. And they tried them, they talked with them, they communicated with them, they tried to understand them, they compared it with the word of God, I believe, and they realized that there was a lie. And I think in this century today, when we all need to be safeguarding truth, we're faced with untruth. We're faced with all kinds of information. There's something called fake news, and I. 5 years ago, you would have said fake news. I wouldn't have known what you're talking about. But there's something called fake news. How can, brothers and sisters, this world is falling apart. What's truth? What is truth? And the fake news, yeah, you're saying that's in the political world and all that. Fake news, I believe, if it's not already, it's infiltrating. It's hitting us in ways that we're not. We just need to be aware of. And I should have some practical examples of that. And nothing comes to my mind right now. But if we are alert, if we know this truth, capital T truth, whether it's things relating to marriages, church authority, something that just doesn't quite sound right, I think we'll be alert to it and recognize it for what it is. So let's be aware of the false apostles that might be coming in among us. 1 John 4, verse 1. I was hoping I could quote that, but it does not come to my mind. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I just believe that if there's any time in history where that is truth, it's now. Verse 3 mentions again, and has borne and has patience. And we notice that patience is mentioned twice, mentioned in verse 2 and 3. Apparently, they were a very patient and tolerant church, very long-suffering. And I think this is something that we need to cultivate in our lives, to be patient and long-suffering. I think the busyness of life, the struggles of raising our families, how much we try to get done in a day's time can make us impatient. And it's something that I need to grow in. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be encouraging. That Jesus was giving them a blessing for their patience and for their labor. And in spite of all their laboring that they were doing, that they did not faint. Maybe you feel faint this morning. I notice there's some tired people here. I know we are a busy people, and there's many things that are calling on us, and there's many challenges. But let's not forget to be patient. Let's not forget that God knows. God knows our labor. God knows what we're doing. So in many ways, this church of Ephesus seemed like an ideal church. They were alert for evil. They were trying, they were understanding, they were safeguarding truth. They were very busy, but at the same time, they had patience. But verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They left their first love. What does this mean? So I ask you this morning, what is your first love? Jesus is asking us this morning, what is your first love? What is Kirkwood's first love? Let's start there. I don't know, this congregation is very new, and it's a work that you all have been looking forward to for a long time, and part of the enthusiasm that it takes to get a church started like this, it seems like it's almost a natural. It just is there. But we can lose that. And we probably will lose it to a certain degree. More on that later. But I just want to give out that encouragement that the honeymoon wears off. And but let's not lose our first love. But I want to draw it in a personal sense. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. What's in focus here? And I don't think he was talking about their love of good food. I don't think he was talking about their... You could go on and on. He was talking about their love for him. He was talking about their love for the fact that they had experienced salvation. He was talking about the atoning work of Christ and sins forgiven. But something happened. Something was cooling off. And that's where the devotional this morning just fit so direct, so closely with what God is speaking to us this morning. There's a possibility for us to be cooling off. There's a possibility for us to be turning cold. Because the fire's not burning hot anymore. It used to be, but it's not anymore. Something has been happening. It is possible that there is someone here this morning who is leaving their first love. That is possible. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. But it's a sobering question. But it's a question that we need to answer in our own lives, because it was happening at this church. Now, I know it's in a general sense, because thou hast left that first love. He's saying it to the church. But he was saying it to the church because there was individuals within that church who were leaving their first love. And it can happen here. And I obviously don't have anyone in mind when I look at you. But I know it's possible because this is a church. And within a church, it is possible for us to be cooling, to be losing our first love. We all had experienced, those of us who are Christians, we have experienced, we know what that first love was, a love for God, and the provision of salvation and the atoning work of Christ. But we know how it works, that we can tend to cool. I came across a list of 40 evidences that you may have left your first love, and this was good for me to read. And I'm not going to read all 40, but I have a few marked here. Am I losing my first love? You don't have a strong hunger for the word. Bible reading is a chore and something to mark off of your to-do list. Spending time in prayer is a burden or duty rather than a delight. You crave physical food while having little appetite for spiritual food. And I could change a pronoun to I. I spend more time and effort on my physical appearance and on cultivating inner spiritual beauty to please Christ. My obedience and service are motivated and fueled by expectations of others or a desire to impress others more than by my passion for Christ. I find myself being resentful over the hardships and demands of serving Christ and others. I have a hard time coming up with something fresh to share in a testimony service at church or when someone asks, what's God been doing in your life? I display attitudes or am involved in activities that I know are contrary to Scripture, but I continue in them anyway. I justify small areas of disobedience or compromise. I enjoy certain sins and want to hang on to them. I'm unwilling to give them up for Christ. I'm more concerned about having the right position than the right disposition. I rarely have a desire or burden to give when I hear of legitimate financial needs within the body, church, or brotherhood, or ministry. And that's only a few of them. But it's a very challenging list. There's many areas. Like I said, we're a busy people. And I believe the church at Ephesus was a busy people too. And somehow in all of our busyness, we can be busy and about keeping so many fires going, but we forget the most important fire. How do we leave our first love? And one of the things that should be noted here is that people leave their love. They don't lose their love. It's not something that happens automatically, and we don't even realize it. Well, in a sense, we do. In a sense, that is how it is sometimes. But it doesn't escape from us without us letting it go. It's a conscious decision. Maybe sometimes we don't realize it. But when we lose our first love, it is a conscious decision. It's not something that we lost, and it because it got away on its own. We lose our first love by neglect. We're too busy. Good things don't stay good automatically. We lose our first love by allowing other things to take first place. We lose our first love by when we refuse to be serious about living for the Lord. We lose our first love by being weary of the battle or just stopping the fight. And I'm not talking this morning about the honeymoon stage. I think you know what I mean by that. An example of this is a close friend or a family member returning after a long absence. You know how that is. It's the feeling of joy, being together again. It's just so wonderful. But you know, if that close friend or family member would stay for 2 weeks, that initial euphoria would disappear, right? But so 2 weeks after that, and you're still with that person, you wouldn't like him anymore? No. See, it's normal. But what I'm trying to explain here is that we cannot stay in a state of extreme happiness. No one can do that. And that's okay. We're talking about our Christian lives now, with we cannot stay in the initial experience necessarily. And living for Jesus sometimes is not an excited state, and that's okay. But what we're talking about this morning is a cooling off. And some of the things that I mentioned in this list of 40 evidences where we don't have a hunger for the word, and we're allowing other things to take root into our lives. How do we get it back? Maybe you feel this morning like you've lost some of your fire. How do you get it back? Well, let's go on to verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There's two R's here, remember and repent. Remember, we need to remember. Remember the original pit of sin that you were delivered from. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We need to remember what we were delivered from. And you can let your mind go back, and you can remember the pit. Remember the clay. Remember the stench. Remember the feelings that you had. The separation. We mentioned that in a Sunday school lesson about the separation of that veil. That knowing that I was closed off from God. We need to remember from whence thou art fallen. You know, Satan wants us to forget that horrible pit. He comes and says, it wasn't so bad. It wasn't so bad. Just forget that time. Just live in the now. That's the one R. The other R is to repent. Ezekiel 14:6 says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And that verse was interesting to me, and it gives a picture of a complete turn. And I probably mentioned this before about it being a 180-degree turn. Too often, we are content with a momentary swerve toward God, but it's too easy to swerve right back into old carnal ways again. And so that's why repentance is more than just a swerve. It's a turnaround. And that's what God was calling the church at Ephesus to do, to repent, to turn around, to stop going in the direction that they were going, to stop forgetting, to stop the moving away from their first love, and they're moving toward idolatry, whatever the idol was. How do we get it back? By doing the first works. Repent and do the first works. What is the first works? I'm not sure exactly what this is referring to, but I had to think of the song, "Oh for a Closer Walk with God." And it might be verse 2 where it says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Do the first works. And sometimes we need to do that when we realize that we have lost our first love. We need to go back. Go back to God and say that I was wrong, I sinned. And we need to make restitution. We need sometimes need to go back to others. But we need to start at the bottom. We need to go all the way where God is calling us to go. We need to humble ourselves. Mark 10:15, Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And sometimes we have to go back as a little child. We need to get off of our high horses. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit our failures, take responsibility. And this should not be strange. And what I mean is, this should not be something, this should happen more often than what it does. Let me just say it that way. We need to stir up the fires. In weather like this, my coal stoker needs a lot of attention. And it needed more attention than what it got over the night. I didn't do quite what I should have done last night, and it was a little too cool this morning in the house. It wasn't quite stirred up enough. It wasn't quite enough coal in. It was getting a little low, and so the fire was burning low a little bit. We need to stir up the fires in our spiritual lives. And that's what Sunday morning services can do. That's what a good devotional and the songs and the reading of the word, it stirs up the fires in our heart. Praise the Lord. Why is this so important? Look at the last part of that verse. Because candlesticks can be removed. Candlesticks can be removed. And we need to take this message personally. I think he was talking about the candlestick of the Church of Ephesus. And we can apply it to the Church of Kirkwood. But we need to look at it in our own lives. We can lose our salvation. We can lose what we have. As we start turning away from our first love, and we keep turning away and walking away, we will lose our candlestick. We will lose our place in Christ. Churches, as an organization, will rise and decline and fall. And that has been happening throughout history. But the church as a bride of Christ will not. It will not. And God is faithful as we allow the word to cleanse our hearts and as we remember from whence we are fallen, as we continue to repent when we need to repent, we will not lose our place with Christ. Verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now I believe this is the key for, one of the keys for future success and victory. Looking forward, as we establish our candlestick, as we stir up the fires in our life, as we turn around, not just swerve, as we turn around, we have success and victory. And one of these keys here is heeding the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I don't know exactly who they were. It was most likely a group or a movement that capitalized on the grace of God. And it went on, but this grace of God enables you to be a Christian and follow the Lord Jesus, but yet indulge in the sensuality and wickedness of the world. As far as I know, that's what the Nicolaitans were. It's not a lot of information, but it seems like that's what it was, a kind of a mixing of the right and the wrong. And I go back to verse 2. It sounds like how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and found them to be liars. And I connect those two verses. Apparently that might have been, or else this may have been a separate group. I don't know, but I think there's still Nicolaitans around. What do you think? Those who mix truth and error, those who are calling out to us, maybe not in actual voices, but we hear the voices calling, saying that you can be a Christian this morning, and yet you can listen to the world. You can be a Christian and come to church and feed on his word, but then you can go home and listen to country music. Or you can follow NASCAR, or you can follow politics. Or you can, worse than those things. But here was a blessing that Jesus was giving to the church of Ephesus because they hated the deeds of those who tried to mix Christianity and worldliness. And brothers and sisters, again, that is so close to us. So close. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is a final promise. So I want to close with this verse. Do you have ears this morning? Is there anyone that's having trouble hearing me? I don't think so. If that thing's working. But are your ears open to the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit, as he gives us this example here of the Church of Ephesus? He that hath an ear, let him hear. And that's a challenge for me this morning. Am I hearing, not just on a Sunday morning, but will I hear through the coming week? Because we all want to be overcomers. And this is another one of these positive messages that's given to each one of the churches. To him that overcometh. In each one of these churches, I believe, all seven of them, they were overcomers. And there's overcomers here this morning. I see them sitting here in the pews. God be with you. Give you strength to be an overcomer. Revelation 22:2. Well, backing up a little bit. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And Revelation 22:2 says this, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't know what all that's referring to there exactly, but we will partake of the tree of life. We'll do that in the midst of the paradise of God. But we need to overcome. And we need to not lose our first love. May God be with you and bless you through the coming week. Let's kneel for prayer.